white.
Now, there were no dicks about
it. Yeah, they're all white, the whole thing. Yeah. Okay. Tonight we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay? Everybody know the nickname for this chapter? The love chapter. Okay. I'll say that again. This is the love chapter. That's what everybody refers to this chapter.
Your woman said.
Make sure Ed hears this. Okay. Okay. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, I have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself. And charity is not puffed up. Charity does not behave itself unseemly. Charity does not seek her own. And charity is not easily provoked. And charity thinks no evil. Charity rejoices not in iniquity, but charity rejoices in the truth. Charity bears all things. Charity believes all things. Charity hopes all things. And charity endures all things. Charity never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am also known. I am known. And now abides faith, hope, and charity. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now this is the King James rendering that I just read. And I added a few more charities in there. Because those are implied words. When it says in the fourth verse, charity vaunts not itself and says it's not puffed up. Charity still is what it's implying. Charity is what's not puffed up. And all those things there. So there's a lot of things that's implied, just not literally in there. Okay? We'll go back to the first verse and see what Paul's talking about. Who would you think writes more about love than anybody else in this book? John is the one who wrote the most. A lot of people would think Paul because he wrote more of the book, but John was the one who really got inside the heart of the Lord. Okay? But back to the first verse, Paul's saying, he just finished the other verse in 31, he said, in chapter 12, he said, but desire earnestly the best gifts, and even now I show to you a more excellent course of life. And then he goes on, because this is a letter, right? This is not like he wrote this one chapter and said, I'll be back next week and give you another chapter. It was one continuous letter, and men broke this thing apart for reading and studying purposes, okay? So he goes right on to say, after he said, I show you a more excellent course of life, he said, if I speak, it should be if instead of though, he says, if I speak with the tongues of humanity or the tongues of angels and have not agape, okay? Or if I possess not agape, not have, the word is echo, it means possess. So if I don't possess this love, and what kind of love are we talking about? It's God's love. See, an unconditional love. God loves us unconditionally. He don't love us if we do something. He loves us because He created us. We're His creation. We're His sons and His daughters. That's why He loves us. Not because of what we do. It's not from works. It's just because God loves us, because we're His children. And He said, if I speak with the tongues of men and the tongue of angels and have not love, I... Now cross that word am out, because it's not supposed to be there. I become, not as that, but I become a loud sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Be a loud sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. He didn't say I am become. He said I become that if I don't have love. I can have all these things about knowledge of God, but I got to have love, or what good does it do? I become a legalistic religious fanatic. Right? And it's going to sound like noise to anybody that tries to listen to you. True? When you talk all this religious fanaticism. Verse 2, he goes on and says this. And if I possess prophecy, and that's an inspiration to speak the word of God. God inspires you to speak it. It's not you practicing talking to trees like some of the churches has taught me in the past. That, you know, you need to go out there in the woods and just prophesy to the trees and God will make it come to pass. Well, I don't think that's what it's all about. Because we read in the 12th chapter that it's as the Spirit desires or wills, that's how you get that gift. He gives it to every man as He wills it to be done. It's not our choice. It's about God doing it when He wants it done. But he said, though I have or possess the gift of prophecy and possess all understanding of all mysteries, okay, I know all mysteries and I have all the knowledge, and if I have all or possess all the faith so that I could remove the mountains, like some of them we talked about tonight, the things in here, what do you think those are? It's obstacles in our mind. It's mountains in our mind. Things that we have to deal with. Linda, like we were just talking with you, the thing, what you say you have to deal with, that thing, that's a mountain in your life. See? It's a major obstacle in your life to come to the other side. When you come across that mountain, guess what you're going to feel? Peace. See, you're going to feel peace when you cross the mountain. And we all have all kinds of mountains. We don't have any one particular kind. We're walking in a mountainous range. How's that? We're walking in a whole range of mountains. There's some bigger than others. And as we deal with them and put them behind us, if there's a mountain between me and where I'm going, and once I cross over that mountain, what does that mountain mean to me? Absolutely nothing, see? And that's what I'm talking about, putting those things behind us, these mountains, remove these mountains. Once I cross the mountain, it's no longer an obstacle, is it? Because it's behind me and I'm going on. See, I'm in the valley. Now I can travel smooth. You've done overcome in that instance. He said, if I do all these things and possess not the agape love of God, I am nothing. Do you know, I can tell you that there was probably religious priests in the Jewish faith in the day that Jesus walked, and even prior to that. There was sincere Jewish priests, as sincere as any man in the world could be. But you know what? They did not yet know the agape love. It wasn't there yet, was it? It had not been released into humanity yet, had it? It wasn't yet time. The new covenant had not come into effect, had it? But now while Paul's talking here, guess what? It's already loose. In 1 Corinthians, let me see this and see if I don't mess up here. Let me back up to the 5th chapter and look at something. Nope, it must be Romans. I know it's a Pauline writing, so let me look at something here. Yep, it's Romans 5 and 5. And this is what it says. Here is a revelation to you. Let me read the 5th verse of chapter 5 of Romans. It says, hope makes not ashamed or disgraced, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that one which is given to us. The Holy Spirit given to us is already poured out. Is it going to be? It's already done. It's past tense. It already is poured out. It's presently already poured out when Paul wrote that writing. So that love that we're talking about here in chapter 13, guess what? By the time Paul wrote that in Romans, it was already a done deal, wasn't it? It was already shed abroad in their hearts. We go on to verse 3, and he says, "And though or if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I give my body," okay, "or surrender my body to be burned," guess what? "And I have not" what? "I possess not love, it profits me nothing." If I give my body to burn, what good does that do if I'm not doing it for the right spirit? Okay. Do you know there's all kinds of people in the religious realm that run around, they do missionary work, they travel the world over, and I'm some of the meanest, nastiest people I've ever met. Just try to talk to them. I mean, they'll stomp your eyes out. They'll flog you. You know, not all of them. There's some of them that's really trying to do the right thing. But most of them are not. It's a job to them. It's a vocation to them. It's a career to them. See, it's not doing it because they love, but because they're doing it to make a living or to make a reputation or whatever it is. There's a lot of people doing all kinds of things. They travel the world over. All kinds of people. Not just missionaries, preachers, you know, evangelists, whatever they want to call themselves. And I don't think that goes in with God's love, does it? We don't do it for any reward that comes in the natural realm. You do it because you love God, because He first loved you. And you return that love. It's kind of like that movie. Was it Pay It Forward? Is that the name of it? You do it because God's already done something for you, and maybe this person's never done nothing to you. Maybe he's been the nastiest person in the world to you. But you do something good to him because that's what God did to you. They don't even know the person. So what? What's that got to do with it? And doesn't the book say not to lay your treasures up on earth where the moths can corrupt it and the rust can mess it up and everything? Thieves can break through and steal it. But lay it up in the heavens or the spirit realm. And see, when you do it with love, guess where you just put it at? You put it in the vault of God's heart. Do you think anybody's going to get to it? I don't think anybody can get that treasure, can they? It's already put up for you. We're straight up. That's what it is. It doesn't mean a thing. Because many people believe that their works is what's going to get them to a certain place. Well, I've done this, and I go to this many churches, and I give this to these people, and I do that. But all they're doing is bragging about what they did. And guess what? If you brag what you do, he said, you got your reward right now. See? If you're bragging about it now, you got your reward right there. Somebody else heard that you did it, and you got your reward because somebody heard that you did it. And that's all there is to it. Yep. Okay, verse 4. Love is slow to anger or is enduring? Did we hear that? Love is slow to anger and it's very enduring. Okay. Patience would be another good word for that, wouldn't it? We have to have patience. Now, you don't have patience because I just said you have to have patience. Why do you have patience? The patience gives you the ability to endure. If you don't have the patience, and the only thing that gives you patience is going through all of these tests and trials. You don't get patience because you say, I'd like to have some patience. Don't work that easy, does it? Because we'd all have it if it was that easy. But you endure things, and that brings you to a place where you are patient. Yeah, we could all keep stars that way. But we have patience because we've endured something. Yeah. Jesus, Paul wrote this way about Jesus. Learned he obedience through the things he suffered. See?
So, that patience endured a failure.
Sure. And when I make a mistake or a failure, I can say, that's okay because I'm going to learn from this thing. See? Not condemn myself because I made a mistake or failed. No, that was a learning process. See, the natural eye says, oh, you're a failure. And I say, no, that's another opportunity to get up and go again. That's another opportunity to overcome and straighten up something I missed. I missed. Say, I admit it. I missed. I'm going on to do something right this time. You know our definition of insanity. Doing the same thing every day and expecting a different result tomorrow, that's insanity. But it's never going to happen. So we've got to change something in this process. And the way to change it is love. Do you know how many people get fired up because you won't fight them? I have people a lot of times get on me and I just smile at them. Sometimes look at them, wink. Yeah. And even tell them, love you. In spite of the fact we don't agree, it doesn't make any difference to me. But I ask them sometimes, and I ask them privately because I don't want to embarrass them because that just makes things worse. But privately I'll ask them, which one of us is portraying the nature and character of Christ? I didn't see him getting mad and spitting at somebody or throwing something at him or cussing him. I don't see that. I don't see that anywhere in the book. I know he built a whip and beat him out of the temple, but he was laying a pattern. That was a parable he was laying down for us. But his nature and character was not to get mad at people that did him wrong, because they were doing all kinds of things to him. And it said when they were trying to kill him and they were in the process of killing him, he went as a what? A mute lamb to the slaughter. He didn't revile. He could have. He could have stopped everything with the authority he had. But he knew his Father's purpose was to not fight it, to walk it through. We got to do the same thing. Okay, back to verse 4. Not charity, but love endures and is slow to anger. And love is kind. And boy, there's a whole bunch of people need to learn that one, to be kind. Just being nice to people. You would be surprised how many people in a day's time, church folk you could run into, that would snap your head off. And yet there's worldly people out here that I see them go out of their way to do something nice for people every day. I see people every day doing things to be nice to somebody, and they don't even know them. How many people do you see in traffic when you're going through town? You might be sitting trying to get out of a restaurant or something, like over in the middle of town where all the restaurants are. Tough to get out sometimes. And you'll see somebody stop and go. And it'll be somebody probably don't even go to church. And the ones that's got all the little fish symbols stuck on everything and Jesus saves and all them things all over the cars, they wouldn't let you out. They'd let you die before they let you out. You'd be on fire and they'd just let you sit there and burn. They wouldn't do nothing about it. That's what I'm saying. Worldly people have more of the compassion of God in them than the people who call themselves, quote, Christians. I see it every day. I see it every day. They can be mean and nasty and vengeful. And that doesn't fit this pattern of this chapter, does it? It just don't fit the pattern. Okay, love is kind, and love envies not. Literally, the language says, love is not jealous. Do you know how many people are jealous? I found out one time I was jealous about something. It was many, many years ago, long before I ever went in church, and someone told me, I did something, and they said, you did that because you were jealous. And I had never thought of myself as being jealous. And sometimes it takes a friend to tell you you got a problem before you ever deal with it. If they don't, guess what? You'll never deal with it. And this friend thought enough about me, and that was a long time ago, it was when I was working at the A plant, at the atomic plant out there. He said, you did that because you were jealous. And of course, I immediately denied, no, I didn't do that because I'm jealous. That was just the right thing to do. But after I got back and thought about it, you know what? He was absolutely right. And I found out jealousy is a very ugly thing. I hope everybody does well. I'm not jealous what anybody has. I don't care what they get. I don't care. Yeah, jealousy leads to murder if you follow through the scriptures. But it's a nasty, nasty thing. I found out that I did have jealousy in my life, and I had to change it. I don't have jealousy in my life anymore because someone thought enough of me to tell me the truth, and it changed my life. And that's what it takes. Love boasts not self, where it says charity vaunteth not itself. Literally, love boasts not self. So they're not always self-centered in everything they do. Does that make sense? Was Jesus concerned with himself on this earth? He said, I came not to be served, but to be the servant. Hear me? So what should be the goal in our life? Our goal should be a servant. Now, everybody can't serve. Someone's got to set the table and eat, right? We're not talking about that. But in our lives, our goal should not be to accomplish or gather up all that I can gather up, but it should be how much can I do to help someone else? That should be the point of contention in my life. If I got anything I want to make an issue out of, I want to make sure that I'm helping people. You know, it could be anything. It could be cutting grass, washing their car. I mean, there's hundreds of ways that you can help people in there. Thousands of ways. You could sit and talk to someone. And I guarantee you, I meet people all the time, and I have no problem talking to people. I've never had a loss of words. But I enjoy talking to people and letting people express themselves. Sometimes it gets to be a load, but I still let people share what's in their heart because that's the only way they're going to get it out. See, I know they got to externalize it to get it out. Okay? And love is not proud. It says puffed up, it should be proud. Love is not proud. Okay. You know, I've met so many people in my life that had to be right. That's pride. They have to be right. It doesn't make any difference. They would never in their life, you could cut their tongue out before they'd ever once admit, I was wrong. And there's a myriad of people I've met in my life that's that way. They would never admit they're wrong. I mean, who likes to admit you're wrong? Anybody? I don't. I don't like to admit it, but if I am, I will. I'll be the first one to tell you. If I'm wrong, you can show me I'm wrong. I'll be, hey, sorry, back up, I was wrong. But I don't think if someone confronts you in what you're doing or show you something in your life and says, you're wrong, if you said, oh, okay, I'll change, I'd think you'd be stupid, wouldn't you? Prove to me I'm wrong. You can't just accuse me of something. Make proof of what you're saying. Would that make sense? If you know that there's a wrong thing going on, you should be able to prove it. Don't point fingers. Don't go making accusations to someone unless you can back up the point that you're trying to make with them. Okay? Don't go do that. Just say, you're wrong, and say, well, why you prove me I'm wrong? Well, I don't know why, but I just think you are. Would that make any difference to anybody? You'd probably make a lot of friends angry, wouldn't you? Right? But if you can go to them and talk to them, and I think the key to this whole thing when you go talk to someone is what? It's about this chapter. You do it in love. And if you come and say, now look, I have to tell you this, but I really love you. Already you told me you don't love me, and you're going to enjoy chopping me up with your tongue. See? And I've heard in the church realm, say, I love you, but I got to tell you this. If you have to tell me you love me before you tell me something that you talk to me about, then you don't love me to start with, do you? See, that's covering you lashing somebody with your tongue. So what do I got to do? I got to show people I love them every day of my life. Whether I'm doing anything or expecting anything makes no difference. I just got to do what is right. And if I love people because they're part of me and part of God, I don't have to tell them I love you before I say something to them. Ed, how many times have I said things to you that was kind of hard? But did you know ahead of time, did I come and tell you, I love you, but now I'm going to rip you? But I said things that you needed to hear, and it was nothing personal, was it? I was trying to help him. And I've said it to most of you in here. I've said things that could, you know, shake you a little bit. Sometimes we need ourselves shaken, just like you said a while ago, Linda. You need it put in your face so you can clearly see what you're dealing with. If you don't do that, you'll never change. See? And I don't have to come and say, now, I love you, but I'm going to have to do this to you. Like, kind of like when we was kids, when your parents say, I'm going to have to whip you, and that's going to hurt me more than you. Hogwash. Yeah. I don't believe that for a minute, do you? When you took that leather belt around my rear end, I know who felt it. And I don't think their arm hurt near as bad as the bottom of my pants did. See? And so we don't have to tell somebody we love them before we say something to them. But still, when we say something, it should be in the nature of love. If we speak in love, you know what? They'll hear it. And now we can deal with that thing. Okay? Love does not behave itself unbecoming. What would that mean to you? Unbecoming. Now see, there's no rules and regulations that says you have to wear a three-piece suit and alligator boots and have a $100 do on your head whenever you go do something. What it's saying unbecoming is your nature and your actions or your life. There's some things that's unbecoming of the nature of Christ, isn't there? And that would be being rude to humanity. Because guess whose children those are? Their father's children, whether we get along with them or not. And Paul made a statement about that. As much as lies within you, strive to live peaceably with all humanity. See? As much as lies within you. Well, you know what? If Christ lies within you, you have no excuse. See?
Yeah.
You've got to work at it. And you know what that tells me? There's some people you have to work at to get along with. Do you hear that? There's some of them you have to work. Hey, I know a lot of people. I mean, I can get them tight-lipped, stiff-legged in just a split second. Just being around them. And I have to really watch that I don't say anything to really fire them up. I have to work at it to get along with them because it's a one-way street. If I don't do it, they're never going to do it. See? So there again, you're the servant. What is our responsibility? To get along with these people and not give them an accusation, not give them an opportunity to slander the Christ that lives within you. Because when you react in the wrong way, guess what happens? You don't wear that black eye. God does. You're making him look to somebody. They look at you as a representative of Christ or God the Father. And when they see you as that representative, whatever you do, it's either positive or negative in the kingdom of God. Are you making it look better? Or are you giving them an opportunity to say, I didn't believe they was Christians anyway. I didn't believe they were sons of God. They're just playing the game like the rest of them. That's right. The action is what really talks. So when we say that we're Christians, and I use this thing all the time, I got it in my office, if I counsel people, I use it all the time, when people say, I love God more than anything in the world, and I'll say, whoa, hold it right there, because I can't hear you. And they'll say, what? Don't hear me. Well, I said, I love God with all my heart. And I said, I know, I can't hear you. Your lifestyle is speaking louder than your words. You're telling me one thing, you're doing something else. And that's what we have to watch. We can't be a double-minded man. We can't say we love God with all of our heart in a natural way, can we? It's got to be a supernatural way that we love people, this agape love. Yep. And get that devil out of you, Peter. But it doesn't behave, love does not behave itself unseemly. Love does not seek what? Not her own. That's not the language here. Did anybody know that love is a female word? It's not.
Not feminine word?
Mm-mm. It's a, what they call it, a neutral word. I'm trying to think of the word. It's a neutral word. There's a word they use for it. Neutral is not the word for it, but I'm saying what it is. There's a male, there's a feminine, there's a male and a female, feminine side to the word. And what's the word? Ah, neuter. It's a neuter word. There it is. I got it. It's a neuter word. Okay. But when it says, seeks not her own, it should be its own. Love seeks not itself, see? It's not self-seeking. It's not doing everything for the benefit of me. Okay? When we do something, we should be thinking about everybody else around us. And it's okay to be included in that, but everybody else is in front. That's what love does. Love takes care of everybody else first. Love is not easily provoked. Remember the statement that Paul wrote? He said, be swift to hear and slow to speak. Not swift to speak and slow to hear. Right? Love says thinks no evil, and literally it should say love meditates on no evil. What would be another good way of saying that? How about revenge? When you're meditating on something over and over and over on something evil, guess what it would be? Probably revenge, isn't it? It's revenge. And it's things out of the past, and that's what we got to do, cut off that stuff out of the past and forget about all the revenges. Everybody's done you wrong to this date. Draw a line in the sand tonight in your heart and just say, let it go. Let it go. You can't change what they do, and you can't change what they're doing to you. Only thing you can do is change the way you yourself think. That's all you can do. It's all about in this playing field between our ears, in this cranium up here. There's the playing field we're playing with. Verse 6. Love rejoices not iniquity, but in justice. We don't see someone have something bad happen to them and say, boy, I'm glad they got that. See? That's real godly, but I hear people say it all the time. You hear most of the church people cheering when they're dropping bombs on Iraq. I don't care about the war. Those people are people too. They're people. And most of those people are civilians over us getting hurt and killed. They're just like us. And you know, if only but for the grace of God, they could be dropping bombs on top of us. And we could be the ones looking for holes in the ground to hide. See? Those people didn't start no war. It's that maniac they had in there on top. See? And the maniac we got in Washington. I don't care who hears it. Sure it is. It's one man in Washington and one over there is spitting at each other and everybody else is paying the price for it. I don't feel sorry for them, but I feel sorry for the people that's getting the bombs dropped on their houses in the middle of the night and all that stuff, you know, kids getting killed. Okay, where am I at again now? 6. Love rejoices not in injustice, but rejoices in truth. See? True love, what's it going to rejoice in? Let me hear another word. The word, Christ. I'm going to rejoice in Christ and in His Word. That just tells everything. See, when there's love in your heart, you're going to rejoice in the truth coming out, even when you get your lips peeled back. Yeah. Somebody might smack you upside the head, but it don't make any difference. Truth came out, and that's the big part right there. I'm not afraid or ashamed to speak the truth wherever I go, and if somebody gets upset and throws a rock at me or knocks a hole inside of my head, well, that's just the way it goes. But the truth got out. Okay? Maybe some people need the side of their head opened up so some truth can get out or in one way or the other. You know, some of them might need that. I got a buddy from Texas that's just up here yesterday. He got a big hole in the side of his head. And I told him his head was so hard, you know, maybe that get some of that hard-headedness out there and we can get that word back in there. It belongs in there, see? He laughed about it. He's okay. Number 7, verse 7. Love does what? Patiently endures some things. Huh. Did you hear that? Love endures all. The word things really isn't in here. And all the word things in this 7th verse, none of them are supposed to be here. Those are added words. Love endures patiently, period. Love believes all, period. Okay? Love not hopes, but is confident. Of all things, of all. Love is confident of all. And love perseveres all, period. All those word things that shouldn't be there. But I like to go back to this word hope, where it says, literally, love is confident of all. When you stand in the perfect love of God, and love begins to grow in your heart, tell me what's going to happen to you. You're going to be very confident in what you do. Huh? No fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. You hear what I'm saying? When you become confident, and you'll become confident when you understand what this is about. See? When this love grows in your heart, it doesn't make any difference about this. See, it's not about my physical body. It's not about my physical body getting all that it cries and screams out for. Sometimes I have to slap that woman in the mouth and tell her to shut up. The one inside of me. When she squalls, let her squall. Sometimes she just has to wait her turn. I'm talking about my soul when she tries to rear up and get something. No, it's not important. It's not important. But I'm confident, and I know this, that when that love's in you, you will persevere. Do you know what held Jesus on the cross? It surely wasn't the nails. It was the love in his heart, because he could have stopped it at any moment, couldn't he? He had the authority to stop it, but he wouldn't. And see, when God grows this love in your heart, and I showed you in Romans 5 and 5, it's already been shed abroad in your hearts. And when you let God bring this love to maturity, guess what? You will endure all these things. You'll persevere all these things. And you won't even think about them, because the love is what holds you into that position. 4 and 6.
Be anxious for nothing.
But in all things.
Mm-hmm. In anxiousness, you void love and faith.
And faith. Mm-hmm. And confidence. Yeah. It's a lack of faith. Mm-hmm. All that's a lack of faith. And it's a lack of love. Because love brings these things. See, if you know God loves you and you love Him the same way He loves you, then what fear could ever be in your heart? You hear what I'm saying? Why would you be excited or anxious about anything going to happen? Like, you really think so? I don't. I know so. You're right. I know it's right. It's all about self when you get anxious. If you trust God, you don't have to worry about a thing. And it's a process. So no one gets condemnation on them because, well, I'm anxious about it. Well, change something, see? Don't stay in that same rut every day. Change something. There it is. Make it faster, you know. Squeeze it out of there quicker. Okay. Verse 8, right? Love never fails. There's a good one. If all these things are controlled by love, then what should we be concerned with? No. We need to be concerned with one thing. Love. We need to be concerned with love. Love never fails. My book says God is love. And you know what? I've experienced His love. That's why I'm very confident in the things that I do. That's why I have no fear in me about what somebody's going to do to me. I have no control over it anyway. How many times have you ever heard me say, I'm not in control? How many times have you heard me say that? You know what I'm doing? I'm still convincing myself I'm not in control. Because every time I'm saying that to you, I'm saying it to me. I am not in control. God is in control of all things. And where did those words just go that I spoke? In your ears and in my ears. Every time. I'm encouraging myself every day in the Word. Just like David did in the Psalm. When there was no one to encourage David, he encouraged himself in the Lord. You've got to speak these things instead of speaking that negativity, the doubt and the unbelief and all these fears. You've got to speak this love of God. If you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what's going to be missing? He said if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, everything will be added to you. Got nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. Well, what if they come and take everything I got? So He'll give you something else. Do you know how many people, and there's no way to answer this question honestly to really get the figure, but could you imagine how many people is if they would turn loose of what they got in their hand and let God have it rather than fighting for it, do you know what God could do? Give them a dump truck load of it. See? They could give them an unending supply. But we hold on to what we got, and by holding on, it's like a guy falling in quicksand and holding, like in movies in Indiana Jones, fall in a quicksand and hold on to the gold as he's going down under dying. What good to do? See? Turn it loose. God might get you out of that place. Probably would if you get loose of it. Okay. Charity or love never fails. But if there is prophecies, they shall what? Literally, they'll be rendered entirely useless is what the language says. They're rendered entirely useless. Do you know why prophecies will be rendered entirely useless? Huh? No, wait a minute. Think. If I have a relationship with God, face to face, the book says we're going to come to Him, right? Then why do I need to prophesy? I don't need to prophesy. Don't need to speak in tongues to Him anymore either. He said tongues is going to cease, didn't He? He said, all this knowledge that they have, see, all these things are going to cease. And I heard a man one time when he was saying this, and we'll get to it in just a second when I get to it down in the 10th verse. Let me finish that when I get to the 10th verse. But anyway, these things are going to fail. And if there be tongues, they shall stop, come to an end, or quit, or desist. And if there be knowledge, it shall what? It will be rendered entirely useless. Because the knowledge he's talking about is the knowledge of worldly stuff. Huh? Head knowledge. Book knowledge, whatever. Verse 9 goes on and says, because we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now, if we prophesy in part, when does the prophetic stuff start? Well, wait a minute. Let's go in our realms of covenant. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Passover, you don't get much going on there, do you? What starts happening in your Pentecostal realm? Prophecies start coming around, okay? But isn't that still in the childish realm, in the sand realm? Absolutely. Instead of you talking to God personally yourself. Exactly. So this is still speaking about your Passover and Pentecostal realms. They're not complete yet. Because Jesus said, I'll be perfected in the third day. Correct? Well, if he has to wait till the third day, do you think we're going to be perfected in Passover or Pentecost? I know the church world believes that, but I'm sorry, that's not the way it is, you know. We're not going to be perfected until we come to this maturity of the third day. He said, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come or appears, when that which is perfect appears, then that which is in part shall be what? Rendered entirely useless. Now, I want to back up to a word called perfect. Okay? This word perfect is a neuter word, Bob. It's a neuter word. And this one man in a religious realm said, that is the Bible because it's neuter. It's not male or female. It's a neuter word, and that's talking about the Bible. When the perfect has come, and he was talking about this book getting here, he said. Well, you know, that's total absurdity. If you read the book with any kind of clarity at all, Jesus taught a parable about these seven brothers all having the same wife, and they tried to trip him up in it. And they said, whose wife's going to be which when all these seven men were married and had this one woman for a wife? And what was his response? You do greatly err, not knowing the power of God nor the Scriptures. Because in the scripture, in the spirit realm, there is no male or female. So guess what we're talking about here? We're talking about the perfect appears. It's talking about Christ appearing in you. When Christ appears in you, that which is in part is done away with. It's rendered entirely useless. I don't need that Passover and Pentecostal baby talk. See, I don't need all that duality of that stuff. I have Christ. What do I need anything else for? See? When you have the mind of Christ, Christ, the Spirit of God living within you, what do you need? Nothing. You've got it all. And see, they can't understand this stuff. I understand they can't understand, but we still have to talk the truth. And like Lois was saying earlier about these people not being able to hear what we say, and I understand that if God doesn't create the hearing ear and the seeing eye in that person, they can't hear what we say, and they can't see what we're talking about. Correct? But here's the thing, and we use Jesus as a pattern. Jesus never watered anything down. He talked the kingdom language. He told them the truth. He spoke in parables intentionally, not letting them understand, true or false. He said, I speak in parables because it's for you, the children of the kingdom, to understand, and the ones that's not in the kingdom, they're not supposed to understand. See? He did not water anything down, but he did speak in parables. In fact, in Matthew 13, 34 and 35, he said, I'll never speak to the multitudes except in parables. See? He doesn't want them to know. It's only for the children of the kingdom right now. Okay, where am I at? Oh, 10? Okay, we already did 10, didn't we? But then when that which is perfect, and that's talking about the Christ in you becomes full grown, appears, then that which is in part shall be rendered entirely useless. And Paul goes on and talks about himself now. He says, when I was a child, and this word child is the word nepios, and it means a non-speaking, simple-minded person or immature Christian. And that's exactly what the language says in the Greek. A non-speaking, simple-minded person or immature Christian. That's exactly what the Greek says. Still on the milk. He said, when I was a simple-minded, non-speaking, immature Christian, I spoke as a simple-minded, non-speaking, immature Christian. And I exercised my mind as a simple-minded, non-speaking, immature Christian. Do you hear what I'm saying? And I reasoned as a non-speaking, simple-minded person or immature Christian. But when I became a man, I put away what? Childish things, or literally, the non-speaking, simple-minded person or immature Christian thinking. Right? All those things that they do. I'm going to go back and read that again, and I'm going to read it the way the language states it, so bear with me in this. When I was a non-speaking, simple-minded person or immature Christian, I spoke as a non-speaking, simple-minded person or immature Christian. I understood or exercised my mind as a non-speaking, simple-minded person or immature Christian. I reasoned as a non-speaking, simple-minded person or immature Christian. But when I became a man, I put away those non-speaking, simple-minded person or immature Christian things. So he's saying, as long as I was a child, I thought like a child thinks. I was simple-minded, immature. That sounds like a child, doesn't it? And he said, that's normal. A person that is a child should be a child. So you don't make little babies act like adults, do you? And we as adults should not act like little babies. See, it goes both ways. So we have to realize that this is okay for babies to be babies. You don't try to stretch their arms out and make them grow bigger or pull their legs. So yeah, just feed the baby and let it grow. And if we do that, then they'll become healthy young men and women of God. They'll grow into maturity. Well, no, children usually do what they think. Well, what they think.
Well, as you teach a child.
Right. They should do.
They do usually what they're taught or what they're taught.
Right. Yeah. So if you're in that realm of being childish, guess what you're going to learn? Childish things. So when we sit in these denominational realms of the church, guess what they teach us? Childish, simple-minded, immature things. And that's all you can teach, the same thing. I've talked to several people, they say they want to be teachers. I said, well, you know, to teach, Watchman Nee said this, you cannot teach what you have not learned. You cannot lead someone where you've not walked. See? And you got to walk it, and you got to talk it, and you got to learn it so you can give it to somebody else. If you haven't made it prevalent in your life, and probably one of the biggest things that I reiterated over and over again when I was in Cleveland last week ministering up there was this. And people kept asking, what do I got to do? I said, you got to stop trying to help somebody until you've got yourself fixed. Another thing Watchman Nee said, you can't heal somebody until you've healed yourself. See, I got to get my mind right. And I hear Teresa every time I think that. She's always saying, you got to get your mind right. But see, that's the truth. My mind is not right. How could I give you anything? Everybody in this world was born with a carnal mind, weren't they? You don't need no more of my carnal mind, do you? You got enough of your own. See? You need enough of it. You got enough of it you need to kill yourself. I don't need to put no more on you. And most of the church world is putting this carnal way of thinking, this humanistic way of looking at everything on you and telling you this is what God said. It's not what God said. God said that the word's sharper than a two-edged sword. It divides, it pierces asunder, it separates. So something's got to be separated in my thinking process away from the natural to the spiritual. The only way I'm getting there is it's got to come in and cut away some of that garbage in my head. The ones that are filled, the saturated ones. Sure. Nope. I don't go back what's lying behind me, but I go on forward, see? You go on to Christ. So he's saying, when I was a man, became a man, I put away all those childish, non-speaking, simple-minded, immature Christian ways of doing things. Now I'm going to be a man. Okay? Verse 12. Because now we see, or literally we look through, or we look at a mirror. It's not looking through a glass. It says, look at a mirror. If you look in a mirror, guess what you see? You see yourself. And that's what he's saying. Look at yourself. If you judge yourself, Paul said, no man will judge you. Look at yourself honestly. Don't lie to yourself. Don't look in there and say, boy, ain't I a fine specimen of God's child today. When you know good and well you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're not living in that way, this chapter of love. Come on, don't do that. But what you have to do is be honest. I don't see what I'm supposed to be yet, but I know what God said I'm supposed to be. Hear me? There's no fault in saying I fell a little short. But be looking for what God said and not looking at what you saw in the mirror and trying to fluff and buff this thing up. That's not what he's talking about, is it? God said it, and that's the end of the discussion there. He said it. Talking about the inward man. So he said, where am I at, 12? We look at a mirror darkly, or literally in darkness. What does darkness represent? Ignorance. So we look at this mirror ignorantly, and we're looking in there saying, boy, what a fine specimen of a young, immature, simple-minded Christian. Right? That's what we should say. But then, face to face. When I look in that mirror, you know what I should be seeing? The Christ within me and the Christ within you. And what that mirror should be me looking in your eyes and you looking in my eyes, because those are the perfect mirrors. You look in there and you can see somebody else in your eyes. Just get close enough. And see, when you get close enough, you're going to have to be intimate with somebody, ain't you? That's where we're supposed to be anyway. But anyway, he says, but then we're going to see face to face. And he goes on and says, but now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Wrong rendering. Let me straighten this out for you. There's three words here, and there's actually different tenses of the word used, and in the English translation they use the same thing over and over. So you miss it. Let me give it to you as it says. He said, now I know in part. Okay? He said, now I know in part. Where I'm at right now in my duality, in my processing, I know in part. But then, he's talking about when we see him face to face, I shall know, and I forgot a book to bring out, the emphatic diaglot. Man, I meant to bring it out. The emphatic diaglot is one of the few books that actually has the rendering right, and I meant to bring it out, and I didn't bring it out. It's literally saying, then I shall know, or be fully known, I will be fully known, just as I also was known. Okay? Let me say it again, because these words changing around here makes it difficult to put them in here sometimes to get it out right. Now I fully know, okay? It says know in part, but it should say now I fully know. But then, no, excuse me. Oh, gosh. I'm sorry. I say these words sometimes. I'm looking at my writing, and sometimes I miss it, so I apologize. I go back again.
You want to hear the amplified on that? It might be easier.
Go ahead and read it.
Now I know in part, imperfectly, mm-hmm. then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood, parentheses, by God.
Mm-hmm. That says a very good, very good. But the emphatic diglot says it even better, and I forgot to bring it out. Apologize for that. Let me say it again. That's a good rendering.
Yeah, but I mean, it sounds.
What I'm trying to say.
There, it sounds like a two-ended statement.
It is.
Yeah.
It is.
But the statement has to clarify itself, and that's where.
That's right. And this English language is very cumbersome trying to explain what it's saying. He says, "Now I know in part." But then I shall fully know, just as also I was known, as I was fully known. Now, let me go back because Bob added something on the Amplified Bible there. I was fully known by what?
By God.
By God. Now, when was you fully known by God? Before the foundation of the world, from the beginning. And that's what this is talking about. It's not talking about, because I hear people all the time say, well, the Bible says you'll be known as you're known, so you know we're going to know everybody when we get to heaven. That ain't what he's talking about. You're going to be recognized by God when he chose you as first fruit. He'll know you as first fruit. He'll fully know everything about you. It's not talking about when we die and go to heaven. That ain't got nothing to do with this book. This whole chapter has nothing to do with about dying and going to heaven. That's all religious stuff. And I even got the emphatic diglot marked here to bring it out and read it, and I apologize for that. Lash me with a noodle. Whatever. I don't care. Yep. You know, I never get too many anyway. Okay, verse 13. And now abides faith, hope, and love. Literally, now endures faith, hope, and charity, or love. So if all these things are enduring, he said, these three, but the greatest of these is what? Okay. Now, and I'll show you in this next chapter, I'm not going into it, I'm just going to read it. It says, but the greatest of these three is love. And then he says, follow after love and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. See, we were talking about prophetic stuff in this chapter, and he said, it's going to pass away. That's not important. It'll go away. But guess what? Love will never fail. It'll always be here. Okay? I apologize for not bringing out the emphatic diglot, and I know people might hear this tape probably never heard of an emphatic diglot, but it's a very good rendering. It's a very good literal rendering. You never did? Oh, okay, I'm sorry. It's a... Huh? Love not hopes but is confident of all things, of all. Love is confident of all. And love perseveres all. Period. All those word things that shouldn't be there. But I like to go back to this word hope where it says literally, love is confident of all. When you stand in the perfect love of God and love begins to grow in your heart, tell me what's going to happen to you. You're going to be very confident in what you do. Huh? No fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. You hear what I'm saying? When you become confident, and you'll become confident when you understand what this is about. When this love grows in your heart, it doesn't make any difference about this. See, it's not about my physical body. It's not about my physical body getting all that it cries and screams out for. Sometimes I have to slap that woman in the mouth and tell her to shut up. The one inside of me. When she squalls, let her squall. Sometimes she just has to wait her turn. I'm talking about my soul when she tries to rear up and get something. No, it's not important. It's not important. But I'm confident, and I know this, that when that love's in you, you will persevere. Do you know what held Jesus on the cross? It surely wasn't the nails. It was the love in his heart, because he could have stopped it at any moment, couldn't he? He had the authority to stop it, but he wouldn't. And see, when God grows this love in your heart, and I showed you in Romans 5:5, it's already been shed abroad in your hearts. And when you let God bring this love to maturity, guess what? You will endure all these things. You'll persevere all these things. And you won't even think about them. Because the love is what holds you into that position. 4:6. But in all things. And faith. Mm-hmm. And confidence. Yeah. It's a lack of faith. All that's a lack of faith. And it's a lack of love. Because love brings these things. See, if you know God loves you and you love Him the same way He loves you, then what fear could ever be in your heart? Do you hear what I'm saying? Why would you be excited or anxious about anything going to happen? Like, you really think so? I don't. I know so. You're right. I know it's right. It's all about self when you get anxious. If you trust God, you don't have to worry about a thing. And it's a process. So no one gets condemnation on them because, well, I'm anxious about it. Well, change something, see? Don't stay in that same rut every day. Change something. There it is. Make it faster, you know. Squeeze it out of there quicker. Okay. Verse 8, right? Love never fails. There's a good one. See? If all these things are controlled by love, then what should we be concerned with? No, wait. We need to be concerned with one thing. Love. We need to be concerned with love. Love never fails. My book says God is love. And you know what? I've experienced His love. That's why I'm very confident in the things that I do. That's why I have no fear in me about what somebody's going to do to me. I have no control over it anyway. How many times have you ever heard me say, I'm not in control? How many times have you heard me say that? Do you know what I'm doing? I'm still convincing myself I'm not in control. Because every time I'm saying that to you, I'm saying it to me. I am not in control. God is in control of all things. And where did those words just go that I spoke? In your ears and in my ears. Every time. I'm encouraging myself every day in the Word. Just like David did in the Psalm. When there was no one to encourage David, he encouraged himself in the Lord. You've got to speak these things instead of speaking that negativity, the doubt and the unbelief and all these fears. You've got to speak this love of God. If you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, what's going to be missing? He said, if you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, everything will be added to you. Got nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. Well, what if they come and take everything I got? So He'll give you something else. Okay. Do you know how many people, and there's no way to answer this question honestly to really get the figure, but could you imagine how many people is if they would turn loose of what they got in their hand and let God have it rather than fighting for it, do you know what God could do? Give them a dump truck load of it. See? They could give them an unending supply. But we hold on to what we got. And by holding on, it's like a guy falling in quicksand and holding, like in movies in Indiana Jones, falling in a quicksand and hold on to the gold as he's going down under dying. What good to do? See? Turn it loose. God might get you out of that place. Probably would if you get loose of it. Okay. Charity or love never fails. But if there is prophecies, they shall what? Literally, they'll be rendered entirely useless, is what the language says. They're rendered entirely useless. Do you know why prophecies will be rendered entirely useless? Huh? No, wait a minute. Think. If I have a relationship with God, face to face, the book says we're going to come to Him, right? Then why do I need to prophesy? I don't need to prophesy. Don't need to speak in tongues to him anymore either. He said tongues is going to cease, didn't he? He said all this knowledge that they have, see, all these things are going to cease. And I heard a man one time when he was saying this, and we'll get to it in just a second when I get to it down in the 10th verse. Let me finish that when I get to the 10th verse. But anyway, these things are going to fail. And if there be tongues, they shall stop, come to an end, or quit, or desist. And if there be knowledge, it shall what? It will be rendered entirely useless. Because the knowledge he's talking about is the knowledge of worldly stuff. Huh? Head knowledge. Book knowledge, whatever. Verse 9 goes on and says, because we know in part and we prophesy in part. Now, if we prophesy in part, when does the prophetic stuff start? Well, wait a minute. Let's go in our realms of covenant. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Passover, you don't get much going on there, do you? What starts happening in your Pentecostal realm? Prophecies start coming around, okay? But isn't that still in the childish realm, in the sand realm? Absolutely. Instead of you talking to God personally yourself. Exactly. So this is still speaking about your Passover and Pentecostal realms. They're not complete yet. Because Jesus said, I'll be perfected in the third day. Correct? Well, if he has to wait till the third day, do you think we're going to be perfected in Passover or Pentecost? I know the church world believes that, but I'm sorry, that's not the way it is, you know. We're not going to be perfected until we come to this maturity of the third day. He said, we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come or appears, when that which is perfect appears, then that which is in part shall be what? Rendered entirely useless. Now, I want to back up to a word called perfect. Okay? This word perfect is a neuter word, Bob. It's a neuter word. And this one man in a religious realm said, that is the Bible because it's neuter. It's not male or female. It's a neuter word, and that's talking about the Bible. When the perfect has come, and he was talking about this book getting here, he said. Well, you know, that's total absurdity. If you read the book with any kind of clarity at all, Jesus taught a parable about these seven brothers all having the same wife, and they tried to trip him up in it, and they said, whose wife's going to be which when all these seven men were married and had this one woman for a wife? And what was his response? You do greatly err, not knowing the power of God nor the Scriptures, because in the scripture, in the spirit realm, there is no male or female. So guess what we're talking about here? We're talking about the perfect appears. It's talking about Christ appearing in you. When Christ appears in you, that which is in part is done away with. It's rendered entirely useless. I don't need that Passover and Pentecostal baby talk. See, I don't need all that duality of that stuff. I have Christ. What do I need anything else for? When you have the mind of Christ, Christ, the Spirit of God living within you, what do you need? Nothing. You've got it all. And see, they can't understand this stuff. I understand they can't understand, but we still have to talk the truth. And like Lois was saying earlier about these people not being able to hear what we say, and I understand that if God doesn't create the hearing ear and the seeing eye in that person, they can't hear what we say, and they can't see what we're talking about. Correct? But here's the thing, and we use Jesus as a pattern. Jesus never watered anything down. He talked the kingdom language. He told them the truth. He spoke in parables intentionally, not letting them understand, true or false. He said, I speak in parables because it's for you, the children of the kingdom, to understand, and the ones that's not in the kingdom, they're not supposed to understand. He did not water anything down, but he did speak in parables. In fact, in Matthew 13, 34 and 35, he said, I'll never speak to the multitudes except in parables. See? He doesn't want them to know. It's only for the children of the kingdom right now. Okay, where am I at? 10? Okay. We already did 10, didn't we? But then when that which is perfect, and that's talking about the Christ in you, becomes full grown, appears, then that which is in part shall be rendered entirely useless. And Paul goes on and talks about himself now. He says, when I was a child, and this word child is the word nepios, and it means a non-speaking, simple-minded person or immature Christian. And that's exactly what the language says in the Greek. A non-speaking, simple-minded person or immature Christian. That's exactly what the Greek says. Still on the milk.